James chapter 2.
So, continuing our journey through the book of James, just been learning a lot of practical stuff. A lot of practical things that we can just plug in right into our lives, right where we sit, and don't have to think about it or be great theologians to grasp a hold of. It's just, everyday blue-collar Christianity. I was reading about this pastor. Maybe a lot of you guys have heard about this. It was this guy, and he's got a 10,000-member congregation. I'll just read this because I don't have it memorized the whole story, but it says, a pastor transformed himself into a homeless person and went to a 10,000-member church that he was to be introduced as the head pastor at the morning. He walked around his soon-to-be church for 30 minutes while it was filling with people in the service, and only three people out of the 7 to 10,000 people said hello to him. He asked people for change to buy food, and no one in the church gave him change. He went into the sanctuary to sit down in the front of the church and was asked by the ushers if he would please sit in the back. He greeted people to be greeted back with stares, dirty looks, and people looking down on him. As he sat at the back of the church, he listened to the church announcements and such. And when all that was done, the elders went up and they were excited to introduce their new pastor to the church of the congregation. So we would like to introduce to you our new pastor. And the congregation looked around, clapping with joy and anticipation. And the homeless man sitting in the back stood up and started walking down the aisle. The clapping stopped and all eyes were on him. He walked up to the altar, took the microphone from the elders who were in on this, and they paused for a moment, and then he recited, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come unto you who are all blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the day of creation of the world. Then the king shall say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me, and I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we ye then hungered and fed thee? Or thirsty and gave you drink? When saw we ye a stranger and took thee in? Or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw ye thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me.'" And after he recited this, he looked towards the congregation and told them all what he had experienced that morning. Many began to cry, and many heads were bowed in shame. And he said, "Today I see a gathering of people and not a church of Jesus Christ. The world has enough people, but not enough disciples. When will you decide to become disciples?" He then dismissed the service until the next week. That's one way to do it, isn't it? I think sometimes I look like a homeless person. I don't shave my beard, Doug. But this pastor does. I mean, some of them say this is not even a true story. But I've looked at several different places. But here's what I won't say tonight is that I don't believe this is something I don't think unity. This isn't unity. I don't think that would happen here at our church. I know it won't happen because the other night we're having a Valentine's Day banquet and a man's walking down the street. And before I look out, I see Scott bringing this man a plate of food. And ask him if he wants to come in and sit with us and eat our Valentine's Day banquet. I know it isn't us because I know a couple years ago we loaded up a van and we went down to Louisville and we were trying to see how many people we could call in out of the woods off the railroad tracks and feed them and hug them. I know it isn't us because people come and sit right up here in the front of the pew or ask to come right up here and sit in the place of honor in our church and sit right here and listen to the word be preached. I don't know if I'm going to use the word proud, but I am grateful to be part of this church because of that. James has got a lot to say about this. And so what I want to do, I want to look at what James, what God's Word has to say about what we're talking about. And not that because we're doing okay that we shouldn't do it, but what I want us to do is realign and refocus and double down our efforts to make sure that we continue to be that kind of church. James chapter 2, verse 1. James says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons." James says the faith in God does not include partiality. Faith in God, that's not a part in faith in God. If you want to define faith in God, if you want to put a list about what it is, there's no place anywhere on that piece of paper could there be the word partiality. There's no prejudice, there's no racism, there's no looking at their social standing, looking at their mental health status, none of those things. It's not like we're applying for insurance, and if you have a pre-existing condition, God's not going to mess with you. We all have pre-existing conditions. And what we see here is James is saying that God is not a respecter of persons. There is no person that is more valuable or less valuable than another person. Just Jesus Himself, I'm just going to go through several scriptures here, and you don't have to follow along in your Bible, I'm just going to read them to you. But Jesus destroyed the division lines that men put up. And He made sure that we understand that they're destroyed. Acts chapter 10, verse 34, says, "Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him.'" 1 Peter 1:17 says, "If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Galatians 3:27-29, "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ and have put on Christ, there is neither no Jew or Greek, nor neither bond nor free, there is neither male or female." So he's even dropped those divisions. Listen, it says, "For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed." We be kin. We're kin folks. There's no division here. Colossians 3:11 says, "Whether there be neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." James agrees that God is no respecter of persons. He goes on to illustrate, as we've seen, as we looked at the book of James. James is a pastor. He likes to give illustrations. He's going to give us an illustration right here, what it looks like. He says, James chapter 2, verse 2 says, "For if come unto you your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come and also a poor man in vile raiment." So right here we see the little contrast. Somebody comes in, got a polo sweater on, got a nice, kind of maybe dressed like me, but got a little bit better hair or something like that. He comes in here and he walks in here. He's speaking good. He smells good. Got the, what's a good cologne right now, Wanda? Huh? What's Jack wear? Avon. I don't know. Avon. Comes in wearing an Avon cologne. And Doug says, "Hey, brother, scoot up. I'm going to scoot over. You come sit right here. And he said, "But then there could be another one that comes in and he might smell like vomit. Might smell like urine. Might have stuff falling off of him. Might have stuff in his beard." He says, "And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saith unto him, 'Sit thou here in this good place,' and saith unto the poor, 'Stand thou there,' or 'Sit underneath my footstool.' Are ye then not partial in yourselves, and become judges in evil thoughts, of evil thoughts?" Look at this illustration he gives. I mean, there's just this picture here. I mean, you kind of can today. You can see a person. It doesn't have to be rich. It doesn't have to be a rich man, but just someone who looks like they'd just be a good church member. You know, I think they could be a contributing worker of this church. They've just got the whole thing. I see that they got a wife and they got kids, a son and a daughter. I bet they got a dog out in the car that's just the right size. And then we'll bring them in here. We'll put them to work. I bet they're tithers. I mean, it'll just be a good deal. But then what about the guy that walks in here or doesn't walk in here, but stands out there. But stands out there and doesn't think he can come in here. James says, if you let that person come in and have a seat of honor that looks the part, and you kick out that poor man, or you make him sit in some other place to try to hide him or put him at a lower place, you've become a respecter of persons. It's a natural tendency, though. That's a natural tendency of people. That happens to us. Whenever we're not prayed up, whenever we have unconfessed sin, because what happens when we don't confess our sin, we start feeling like we might be sinless. We might start feeling like, you know what, I don't have a problem. And you start looking at other people like they have a problem, and you're immune to it. So when we go around and we're not prayed up, or we're not confessing our sins to God, then we have a tendency where we could be a little bit high and mighty, where we could become a respecter of persons. But anytime that we become close to God, anytime that we're real with God, we realize what we really are. When we read the Word, when we read God's Word, and we realize in Romans, like what kind of sin nature and what kind of people we are, and we realize that we're still in this flesh. We've been saved. We've been called to a newness of life, but we're still living in this body that just wants to do wrong and say wrong and think wrong and do all those things. But when we realize that, when we realize that we're no better than anybody, we can't stand or hold anything above another person in here or out there, that we're just like them. The only thing that happened is we just admitted that we were to God and He saved us. We just admitted what we were to God and asked Him to save us, and He did. That's what separates us between us and the rest of the world. We can tend to place values on people to a criteria in our mind. You know, I think about when you hire somebody for a job, you want to see that they look professional, that they're on time, they're studious, they can speak well, they got all these attributes and stuff. But what really, just think about it for a minute, what is the criteria for God in witnessing someone to the kingdom of heaven? That they have a soul. That's it. There's not another piece of criteria that we should look for when we witness to someone, or we love on someone, or that we do anything for someone. It's just the fact that they have a soul. That's it. That's the only basis that we base our evangelism on. To preach to every living thing. Right? Preach the gospel to every living thing. If they have a soul, they need to know about Jesus. That's it. And we can become those people that think that we're doing a job interview, that we're trying to see if they'd be contributing people, to see if they'd be good disciples, Jack. I can see your fervency, I can see your interest in God, but I'm not sure that you have the commitment. I'm not sure that you'd be here all the time. I'm not sure that you'd be that kind of disciple. We're not going to be that kind of church, right? That's not the kind of church that we belong to. But James 2:5 says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He hath promised to them that love Him?" Look how he said that. "Hearken, my beloved brethren." Listen close. I love you, brothers. That's what he's saying. Listen close. I love you, brothers. Showing partiality is the opposite of what God does. Amen. What does he say? He says, those who are least here will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. God says He uses the weak to confound the strong. The dumb to confound the wise. If you want to show partiality, you're doing it backwards. You're doing it backwards. God is a base. He is deep. He has just completely just ripped up that whole foundation, that whole thought process of separating people, and just flipped it up over on its head and said, "I don't respect that. I don't do that. That doesn't work in my kingdom. That's not how we do things." James reminds us, "I love you, brother, but don't do this. Don't forsake the poor people." I think that he's worried that if they keep on doing this, they're going to end up just like what they come from.
That's right.
Bunch of just uppity religious hypocrites. Yep. I mean, he is. He's worried. He's the pastor of these Jewish Christians, and they're starting to show some favoritism,
And they just left the system that was full of favoritism, that every time you were poor, anytime you didn't have something, someone just assumed that God's wrath was abiding on you, and you weren't doing what you're supposed to do. But if you had the right raiment, you had the right clothes, and you prayed on the street corners, and you made sure that everyone seen your religious activity, then you must be a holy person. And Jesus said, please, let's not get back to that. Let's not go back to that. That's a fight we have to. That's the same fight we say we stand here and we fight in 2017. Let's not get back to that. Let's not get to a place where our outward manifestations of wearing certain clothes and talking certain ways and scratching your back and, you know, I'll scratch mine, you scratch your, well, however that goes. Let's not get into that. Let's make sure that our foundation of righteousness is in Jesus Christ and that alone. It's not in our riches, it's not in us being poor, it's none of those things. In verse 6, he says, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? James can't believe they've shunned the poor. He cannot believe it right here. I can't believe you shunned the poor. You are poor. This was their condition. You're poor. I can't believe you shunned your own kind. And the conditions of the time right then, where they are, is that they're being oppressed. They're being oppressed by the religious elite. They're still coming. You know what I thought was interesting? Is this just for believers, that we should just treat believers equally? No, that's not just for believers. He says, look what he says up there in verse 7. Do not they blaspheme the worthy name by which you've been called? I don't believe that's a believer, do you? So we see that they're evangelizing, they're out there, they're telling people, and people are coming into their assembly. And as they come into their assembly, James says, I don't understand how you can show partiality, and if you're going to show partiality, how you would do it to the rich. I don't understand how you can show partiality to people that are pulling you out of here, and they're taking you in front of courts, and they're taking your land, and they're stripping you of all the things that you got. I mean, goodness gracious, if you're going to do something, I mean, show favoritism to the poor. Verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor and you do well. Just stating the fact there. It says if you'll do that, listen, he says, if you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what fulfilling the royal law is. You'll love a neighbor as yourself, and if you do that, you do well. But if you have respect for persons, you commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offended in one point, he is guilty of all. James is simply reminding him right here that sin is sin is sin is sin, and that God doesn't show partiality as one to judge. But if you're going to be a judge, listen to what you're doing. Listen, if we're going to be judged, we're going to be partial, we're going to be show partiality, he said, then you are putting yourself in the very throne of God. You're putting your place in a place that only God, that you become a judge, and you're not a judge. Verse 11, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. God gave forth the commandments in it. He says, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It says, and love your neighbor as yourself. And what James is trying to explain here to them, he says, you can't say that you love your neighbor and then like pick one out and not love him. To vary on that spot is to get rid of it all. It's to say, if you don't love your neighbor, if you don't love this person, then you're not loving your neighbor. You're neglecting that. You're neglecting the royal law. God's boiled it all down to you. You don't have to trim the corners of your beard. You don't have to not eat bacon. You can witness to people with a piece of bacon hanging out of your mouth and a pork chop in your pocket. You can do anything you want to do as far as that goes. But listen, you got to love your neighbor. He says if you don't do that, if you're gonna show partiality, then you're just throwing it all out. I mean, you're throwing out, well, we just got rid of that law, and now you're transgressing on this one point, just love. Love somebody. And we're not under the law, are we, though? We're not under the law that Moses gave, right? Romans 6:14 says we're not under the law, but under grace. Romans 7:4 says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now, we're delivered from the law, and being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in a newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter." Comes down to two words: constraint and restraint. What's it mean to restrain? If I restrain, I'm doing it myself. I'm holding back. If I restrain from coming in there and popping air on top of the head, that means I'm holding myself back from popping air on top of the head. If I'm constrained, that means I've got something tight. That's something that's holding me back. I've been physically tied. I've been bound. Hebrews 10:16 says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart, and in their minds I will write them." What did Paul say? He says, "The love of Christ constraineth me." See, we don't hold back things, but we are actually bound by the law that Christ has put in our heart. We're constrained to do the things that God has put in our heart. See, a lot of times we want to do things, and we do things, and we do them according to the flesh, but what happens? We talked about that in my class tonight. We get that sting. Got that sting that whenever we do things that's contrary to God's law, the law that He's put in our heart, all of a sudden, ow, you know, I've offended God. I want to get something He's asked me to do. And the old law says to do this and you'll be blessed. But under grace it says, do this because you're blessed. You see, those men coming into this congregation, you know, before the old law would say, you have to do this. You have to come in and bring these poor people and give them a seat of honor and you'll be blessed. But Jesus changed that all around and said, no, you do that because you're blessed. You do that because you've received grace. Because you've been shown favor. Because your sin is not held against you. Because I've blotted it out. You do this. Look what it says, verse 12. "So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." Let's read that again. "So speak ye, and so do, as they that will be judged by the law of liberty." James is asking them a question. Or telling them, says, do yourself a favor. Please don't live this life like you're not going to see Jesus. Don't live this life like you're never going to stand before Jesus. He's never going to look at your works and try them by fire. That He has written down every wall, everything that separates you from being able to go to that brother and love this. And there's no cleanliness. There's no this is clean and that's dirty. There's no you can't touch this and you can't do this. All that's been taken down. All that wall has been put away. Now it is just love one another. And one day you and I will sit before Christ and we'll be judged by the law of liberty. And what will that judgment be? With the grace that I've given you, with the freedom that I've given you, what have you done with it? I've given you the freedom. I've torn down every wall that stands between you and loving that person. And what have you done with that? See, these people, this time, were shunning these poor people. And they were setting them out. And I'm sure that it was hard times for the churches. It was a brand new church. They were all in one accord. They all things were common. They were all bringing their stuff in together. And I'm sure it kind of lit up a little bit if a rich person came in and said, hey, you know, this person might add to the bounty. You know, we might be able to eat a little bit more, have a little bit more. And they were showing a little bit of favoritism. But we know from what Jesus taught us, that if you put me first, I'll take care of all your needs. if you'll put me first, I've got you. You don't have to worry about things. You don't have to plan or scheme or invite this rich person in and neglect this poor person. But here's what I worry about today. Here's what I worry about more than anything is that we'll help the poor person and we'll neglect the rich person. I worry about that. Because a lot of times we'll look at those people, they look like they got everything, and we'll forget that they don't have the most important thing. Amen. We will. We'll look at people that look like they just got it so good and we'll despise them. We won't help them. And a lot of times they got everything going for them. What they don't have is someone who loves them enough to tell them Jesus died for them. We can't live as though we're not going to stand before Jesus and He's going to look at our works and say, I've given you freedom. I've given you freedom to love people, to go out there, to spread my gospel, to teach the things, and we're going to stand before Him and He's going to say, this is what you could have done. This is what you did. What do you want to have on account of your life? How do you want your life to display before Jesus, who paid it all, who did it all for you, who took all the hurdles out of your way, and all you had to do was just love. He said, I'll make it easy for you. You love me and you love other people. You don't have to do a lot of religious ceremony. You don't have to split goats in half and burn stuff. None of that's gone. You love me and you love other people and we're square. We're good. What do we do with our freedom? Tonight, if you'd stand. Tonight, we also enjoy the freedom, those in Christ, to be able to boldly come before the throne of God and petition Him on behalf of others or on behalf of ourselves. Tonight, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I ask you to go before that throne of God, and I want you to pray for someone in this service that may not know Jesus Christ. If you're in the service tonight, and you've never given your life, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, repented of your sins, listen, let me just put it out there that you're going to live eternally. Every person in this room will live eternally, but some of us will live it in heaven with the Father, some of us will live it in hell. One of the greatest gifts you can give yourself and give your family is that security of knowing where you're going to go when you die. If you're here tonight and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you think Jesus is just an accessory, is something that looks good, something to help round out your life, let me tell you, you're mistaken today. That Jesus Christ, the answer to that question, whether He is your Lord and Savior, is the most foundational question you can ask yourself. So tonight, if you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, it's my prayer that you'll do that. You won't put that off another moment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we study Your Word tonight, as we look into the book of James, Father, I'm thankful that You show no partiality. I'm thankful that just as I am, You allow me to come to You, cast my sins at the foot of the cross, and follow You. Your Son, Jesus Christ, paid for them. Well, I pray for that person in our service that has never put their faith and trust, that did not have that security, that weight lifted off their shoulders of knowing where they'll go when they leave this earth. Well, I pray for this church that will continue to be a church that reaches out, that we love people, that we'll wrap our arms around as a whole church. Show them Your love. By that love, people will know that we're Your disciples. Thank You so much for this time to preach Your Word. Have Your will and way in this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.